Never gets old, does it? We continue on in our week two of our series, Do It Yourself, The Myth of Self-Sufficiency. And today we're just looking at the simple theme, fixing what falls apart. Fixing what falls apart. Won't you pray with me? Dear God, we are grateful for the many ways that you continue to move within our lives. We would be kidding of ourselves if we believe that there isn't somebody here who has some area of their lives that seem to be in disarray, that seems to be crumbling even as we sing and even as we worship. And maybe it's not somebody who's going through it in the moment, but maybe it's on the horizon. God, I know that you are God that has always been faithful. The 7 years you have been faithful in this preaching moment, and God, I know today will be no different. Not because of me, but simply because you are a faithful God. So I ask, as I've asked several times before, that may when the word goes out, let it not come back void. For this is our hope and prayer. In your name we pray. Let the people of God say amen. Amen. Fixing what falls apart. For those of you who have vowed to never use these, the rest of us refer to them as manuals. They actually do exist. Now, there are certain things that come with instructions. They're quite handy when you are building or instructing an object. In fact, the manufacturers were kind enough to give us a clear roadmap as to how to properly construct their particular product. I mean, they lay out the entire design. Each piece is given its own label to help us better identify where they go. They inform you which tools will be most helpful, and depending on the company, they will sometimes provide the listed tools to you. I mean, they are so gracious and so thoughtful and so compassionate to the consumer that they will give you step-by-step instructions on how to build their product. I mean, there is so much time and attention placed towards how to put things together. Believe it or not, there are manuals and instructions that do exist. But what happens when it falls apart? They don't give you another set of instructions or manuals and telling you how to put things back together again. I mean, what do you do when it's not a bookshelf, but a loved one, not a project, but your peace of mind? There are no diagrams for disappointment. There are no clear steps for holding a life or even a community together when everything around us is falling apart. That's where we meet this father in Mark chapter 9. He's not assembling something. He's just trying to hold together what's fallen apart in his life. In fact, scripture reminds us that he had a son who suffered a terrible condition that has robbed him of his speech, so it's hard for even the boy to express what he's going through. He has seizures so bad that it throws him onto the floor and he starts foaming at the mouth. It gets so bad that it becomes a danger to his own health, and he sometimes throws himself into the water or fire. This is one thing that this father cannot fix. There are no manuals. There are no instructions of how to deal with this. So now he has to watch his son suffer, and he can't do anything about it. He can't change the circumstances of his family. He can't ease the pain of his son. And I imagine he's tried everything. He's tried prayer. He's tried care. He's tried protection, but still couldn't fix his son's condition. And yet I believe that every person could learn a lot from this family when we are confronted with trying to fix what's falling apart. Those things where life doesn't give us any manuals or instructions. I think the first thing that we're encouraged to remember when things fall apart is that there's always a person beneath the problem. Remember, when the father shows up with his son, there's a real danger that the boy isn't seen as a child anymore. but just a case to be solved, possessed, disturbed, defective, something to deal with. In fact, even when the disciples failed to help, even when the crowd were watching and judging, they are arguing when Jesus arrived, probably over why this problem could not be fixed and why this problem was even there in the crowd, but not to this father. When he's trying to convey to Jesus what has just occurred, he expresses a telling affirmation. He says, "I brought my son." It can be tempting to easily move right past that phrase because it's not just a casual line. It's one of the most overlooked and underappreciated declarations found throughout Scripture. It reveals a love that refuses to be undone by what's falling apart. It's a father's way of saying the situation is hard, but he's still mine. I know he can't speak. I know he has violent seizures. I know he's sometimes a danger to himself and others. I know he can't control his action. I know he's a lot. I know it takes every ounce of energy I have to keep him safe. I know even your disciples try, but somewhere underneath all of that, Jesus is still my son. For this father, healing wasn't just the elimination or absence of a problem from a project, but uncovering the son or the person that he believed was still present. He is not so enamored with fixing the problem that he forgets that this is really about healing his son. He didn't bring to Jesus a problem to be solved. He brought to Jesus a son that needed to be healed. What a reminder, because it's so easy to forget people. That at the heart of it, it's really all about people. In fact, I don't think I've shared this with you yet, but part of my preaching routine, it includes something that I learned years ago at a conference by a well-known preacher at the time, and he was discussing how to keep your preaching relevant. And we were waiting at the edge of our seats, listening to this world-renowned preacher of how to keep our preaching relevant. And he encouraged us to add this to our preaching routine. But he warned that if you included this in your routine, it's going to make your preaching harder. And because I like a challenge, I added it to my preaching routine. He said, when you prepare, think of a few people in the congregation that will probably be listening. Have their faces in your mind while you're working. Have their needs and their stories in their lives at the top of the page so that while you're working and while you're crafting, you're thinking about them. Think about what they're thinking. Think about what they're feeling. And will what you say matter to their lives? And will it help them to become better disciples of Jesus Christ? You may not know this, but I've had a lot of your faces on the top of my mind while I'm working on these sermons. And this was years ago, but to this room of preachers, he said, too often we get so concerned with having the right opening and the right theology and the perfect closing and the right transitions and the most creative approach to the text. And we do all of this, and then we forget about the people. Because you can have the right opening, the right theology, the right closing, and the perfect transitions, and the most creative approach, and it'll fall on deaf ears if you forget about the people. And he was right. Because on several occasions, this has totally derailed my work. And it's your fault. Because I got so far along and realized that the people in my head were not going to connect with what was on the page. And a few times I tried to change the people in my head to fit the sermon that was on the page. But it's a constant reminder that what we do and what we preach and what we sing and what we give our time to, it's not about just being perfect, but who are the people? Now, I'm not saying that you go out and start preaching tomorrow. But I can say that this applies to life outside the pulpit as well. Because we live in a world that easily forgets about people. We have labels, we have categories, we have never-ending lists of problems and issues and concerns and causes. But underneath it all, it is still just people. And if we forget that, we'll start treating people like projects and brokenness like inconvenience. We start debating and disagreeing about problems and forget about people. We start addressing the problems and ignoring the people. But the two are not synonymous. You can address a cause and still be callous to the people that it concerns. You can devote time and attention into fixing a problem and never see the people that it impacts. This father did not bring to Jesus a problem, but he brought a person. You see, I can pray about the problem and then forget about the person, because the person is not a problem buried underneath. Most problems are simply just people. People with real lives, then they are still something to somebody. And if it's true for some, it's got to be true for us as well, because it's the belief that when things fall apart in our lives, there is more to us. There is still a person underneath when life is falling apart. Even when things are falling apart, you are still somebody's friend. You are still somebody's child. You are still somebody's parent. You are still somebody's mentor, somebody's sibling, somebody's confidant. You are still somebody that God created and crafted in God's image. You are still somebody to something. And underneath all of the wreckage and all of the brokenness, you are still somebody. You're not a problem, because underneath all of the problems are just people. Just people. A lot of problems, just people. We argue and fuss and fight about problems and issues and concerns, but underneath it all, it's just people. Because Jesus is addressing a person, not a problem, he asked an important yet odd question. He wants to know, how long has the boy been like this? Jesus, does it really matter? He's struggling. His life is falling apart. And Jesus wants to know how long he's been struggling. He came to Jesus to get healed, not to get questioned. Who cares how long he's been dealing with this? Whether it's been 2 weeks or since childhood, does it really matter? But to Jesus, it does. Jesus is not asking for the sake of curiosity, but for context. He's not just interested in healing the boy, but Jesus wants to know the history and the story behind the moment. It affirms that God cares about what led to the moment, not just fixing it. Jesus invites us to tell the whole story, not just the current crisis. Why? Because healing wasn't just about what was happening now. It was about what has been building, what has been carried, and what has been inherited. The history was essential to the healing. Can I prove it? Have you ever gone to the doctor's office for something simple? Headache, cold, sore throat, sore shoulder. And before they examine you, they hand you all of these sheets of paper on a clipboard with what seems to be an endless amount of pages, and they ask you questions about you and your family's medical history. I just got something simple. Headache, cold, cough. But they ask everything. Has anyone in your family ever dealt with high blood pressure, high cholesterol, dizziness, diabetes, depression, anxiety, fainting, heart disease, kidney disease, cancer, hypertension, asthma, tuberculosis, strokes, thyroids, Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, congestive heart failure, heart attacks, hepatitis A, B, or C, hernias, hypoglycemia, osteoporosis, mental illness, allergies, broken bones, surgeries, medications. Do you drink or smoke? If so, how often? Once a day, twice a day, or several times a week, or never? I just came because I got a sore throat and a cold. What difference does it make? Because this has nothing to do with my current condition. Or does it? Because before they get to the healing, they first address the history. Because our history better informs them of how they might address what's wrong with us currently. Because the history might reveal something deeper that might inform how they approach the present healing. So whether we are in front of a crowd like this father or anxiously sitting in the waiting room, it's essential to know the history and to understand the whole story. So we too must care about the history if we truly desire healing. The healing of ourselves, the healing of our families, the healing of our communities, and the healing of our nation. The father's admission, he says, it's been a long time. It can be tempting to discard the history because it's uncomfortable, because it doesn't seem useful. But erased history leaves unhealed scars. If the healer himself insists on hearing the longer version, then forgetting or flattening our collective story is never harmless. Because what if the history is part of the healing process? What if naming where it started opens the door for where it finally ends? That's why we must be careful about how we handle our own history, because our healing might depend on it. We must be diligent of how we preserve our history, not to dwell, not to stay, not to idolize, not to get stuck, not to blame, not to victimize, but to inform and contextualize the healing. That's why the invitation might be, even in our own spiritual lives, to preserve it and tell it and teach it and sing it and learn it and read it and watch it and share it and write it. But by all means, don't destroy it, because sometimes the healing is in the history. Because as much as we want to keep it all private, some pain is too real, some healing is too important to keep behind closed doors, Jesus isn't asking us to broadcast our brokenness, but he's inviting us to maybe stop burying it. I mean, the father could have waited until Jesus was by himself. He could have hid out in the back somewhere and waited for the crowds to disperse. I mean, that would have been a lot safer, less eyes, less critics. That certainly would have been the path of least resistance, but he does the complete opposite. This father has no concern for privacy or HIPAA laws. He brings all of his brokenness, he brings the full, the complicated, painful truth right in front of the crowd. He gathers up all of their dirt, he gathers up all of their broken pieces and brings it in front of everyone, not just in front of Jesus, but in front of the community. And that's where many of us pause. We don't mind bringing it before Jesus, but not before the community. That's risky, that's vulnerable. We would rather make a personal appointment and be taken to a private room where no one can hear or see what's falling apart in our lives. But it takes faith. It takes faith to bring what's broken to Jesus, but courage to place it before the community. You see, when things fall apart, the temptation is to deal with things behind the closed doors. Not just what we experience in our personal lives, but even the brokenness in our community. And the truth is, many of us, would even the church sometimes, would just prefer private healings. We want Jesus to fix it behind the curtain. So we don't often talk about it in the pews, and I'm sure some in the crowds that day thought that this does not belong here, but if not there, then where? If they cannot bring the issues and the problems of this family to the community, where would they bring it? But real healing often requires real visibility. When Jesus says, bring the boy to me in front of the entire crowd, it's a way of acknowledging that what happens out there matters in here. There was no neat separation between faith and community, between belief and justice, between our prayers and the public pain of our people. When we silence the crowds in our culture, we weaken the witness of our church. And when we refuse to bring our community's brokenness before Jesus and one another, we settle for surface level peace instead of soul deep transformation. So here's the question: is our faith strong enough to believe that Jesus can fix what's broken, and are we courageous enough to bring it before the community? I think in some ways that's the responsibility of leaders. It's not always to have the right answers. It's not always to have a solution. Because here's a news flash to some. Here's one of the most freeing things that you might hear in quite some time. It would be one of the most freeing things that I would say in the last several minutes. It changed the way I pastor. It has changed the way I live. It has helped me to sleep at night. And I promise you, this is going to help you. You need to write it down, text it, or tweet it. Some problems are not yours to fix. You clapping, but you gotta live it. Some problems are just not yours to fix. Every problem is not your issue to solve. We don't always have to fix what's falling apart. Some of us are trying to put Jesus out of business, but there are certain things that only Jesus can fix. So let it go. It's not yours to fix. Give it to Jesus. It is not yours to fix. Give it to somebody who's got the right tools, who's got a manual, who's got instructions. But with all else, there are some things that you don't have to fix in your life. There's some things that God is just asking us to bring to Jesus and have the courage to bring it before the community. Because for the past 7 years, that's what I've just tried to do, is place our brokenness and the brokenness of our communities and our nation to Jesus. And I have to admit that as a preacher in this context in the world, it is not always easy. It's easy to bring it to Jesus, but it can be hard bringing it to the community, especially as an African-American preacher in a predominantly Caucasian context. There are many nights where I have prayed and considered what to say to you. I've prayed and considered how much to say. But then I remembered the people. Then I remembered the people. I remember the people that don't always get a voice. I remember the people that don't always have a platform. I remember the people that don't always get to express their struggles. I remember the people. I remember the people that were sitting here that needed to know that their concerns are not just good for Jesus, but they're also worthy of this community. But I do the gospel a disservice if I don't bring what's broken, not just to the community, but I do the gospel of a disservice if I pray about it in my private time, and then I'm not courageous enough to bring it to you, to the community, because if I can't bring it here, then where? See, that father and that son deserved to have their needs not just brought before Jesus, but displayed before the community, because that's what it means to be a church. We may not always agree on the problem, but underneath every problem, it's just people. So I close, not just this message, but my time with you, just to say thank you. Thank you for being a community where it's safe to bring what's broken into the light, even when it's sometimes uncomfortable. Where healing is not hidden, and where we've trusted Jesus together to fix what we could not fix on our own. Because our job as a church, our job as a faith community, it is not to solve all of the problems of the world. But sometimes our only job and only mission is to bring the brokenness of our lives and the brokenness of the world to Jesus and each other. Because there are some places that need to be healed that we can't hide. But thanks be to God that there's a place that we can bring the things that we can't even fix. No manuals, no instructions, but that's okay. Because we serve a God who can. Won't you pray with me? God, I think sometimes it can be discouraging and sometimes even frustrating to try and try and try. To try to fix certain things in our lives, even as a faith community, to try to fix certain things. And sometimes it doesn't even seem like we're making any progress. But what a hopeful reminder that even when we can't, you can. Even when we can't understand it, you can. Even when we can't figure it out, you can. Even when we can't reach certain people, you can. Even when we can't, God, in fact, we have to have trust in you in the things that we can't. But it's hard to admit it. But in the very places that we can't, in the very places that we can't repair or fix, in the very places that seem to be falling apart, you're saying to somebody today, just bring it to me. Just bring it to me. Let the people of God say amen.